continue our worship today, making this the Lord's Day, and we're so happy to have visitors tonight. We appreciate their presence and let them know we're happy that they're here and hope they'll come back again. We're glad to see all of you. We have, as we've been noting, so many on the sick list, and yet at the same time, we have some who've recovered, and we're glad of that. So we'll be glad to worship together tonight. We have usually in the beginning of the year a scripture reading schedule that is passed out to everyone to try to get them to read the entire Bible through in one year. And the reason why we do that is because there are parts of the Bible that are more difficult to read than others, but at the same time, God has a reason for all the scripture that He's given us. For example, I know it's difficult to read through Leviticus, but this morning when our studies with regard to propitiation and atonement, we learned quite a bit out of the book of Leviticus. And so there's not really any part of the Bible that's not important. There was, years ago, a Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible. I never bought it because I don't think any part of it ought to be left out. So with that in mind, we come to the New Testament and one of the problems that Peter had, one of his failures. Most of us cannot, as preachers, identify with Paul because Paul was so full of zeal and able to do so very much, but I can identify with Peter because he made so many mistakes. Our sympathy goes out to him in so many ways, and yet at the same time, he was that impetuous person who was always willing to do, I guess, more than he was able to do. But the Lord taught him better than that. So tonight, we want to look at one of the events of Peter's life and talk about walking on the water. Jesus did, and we're going to be looking at some of the passages in Matthew chapter 14. But I want you to ask a question, and it's sort of veiled in the sense that we'll make a point to be about this. Can you walk on water? So we'll be talking about that tonight as we look at some of the things that we learn from Peter's problems. When you look at Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And as you continue reading, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." I hope he says that when he comes again. I don't know what we're going to think when we see the Lord. Possibly we're going to be afraid. When even in the New Testament, people fell down sometimes and worshiped him. So if he'll say to us, "It is I, do not be afraid," everything will be all right. But going forward with this, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And that's just one of the small things about this. But the question is, can you walk on water? There's a lesson to be learned from this. And many times, passages that we might think are obscure, that don't really have a meaning, there's a definite meaning if we'll think about it a little bit and understand what the message is that's being given there. And so when he said, "Come," when Peter come down to the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This illustration, of course, is about Peter. We don't know what he looked like, but he was walking on the water. And that must have been a tremendous thing to be able to do. But then when you make that analysis of this, can you walk on water? No, we don't pretend to do so, because the command was to Peter and not to us. And figuratively, yes, because we can accomplish anything that Jesus commanded us to do. So there is a lesson in this for us. When He commands us to do something, He always provides the ability to do what He commands us to do. And without being afraid, without having fear and doubts, we need to strike forth and do what it is that He's commanded us. And so we ask the question then, well, what was wrong with Peter? Why did he begin to sink? And we have the illustration of Jesus sort of lifting him out. And I don't like to put pictures of Jesus in these things. I just don't, we don't know what Jesus looked like. So what I did was manufacture this and cut off his head. I didn't want us to look at Jesus and think we know what he looks like. But he did not begin to sink because he lacked faith in Jesus' power. He knew that Jesus was able to do what he said to do, him to do. And not because he lacked interest and effort. Peter was interested in going out to see the Lord, and he was willing to get down out of the boat and to go. It was not because he acted presumptuously. Now, other times, yes, he did do that very thing. He acted without thinking. But on this occasion, he talked to Jesus. Jesus told him to come, and he was doing what Jesus commanded him to do. So the instructions of the Lord were not that he could not do that because he got down out of the boat and started to walk on the water. He could really do what God commanded him to do. And again, there are lessons to be learned in this for us. And so the point is that the scripture says he took his eyes off Jesus when he saw the wind was boisterous. Now that's a figure of speech. You don't see the wind. But I've been told that the Sea of Galilee can become very boisterous and stormy just immediately depending on the direction of the wind. And they were in a storm, and yet Peter got out of the boat and started walking toward Jesus, but then he saw the waves and everything. He was distracted by this storm. He began to notice what was going on and lost his focus on Jesus. Now, there's something important in those words because that's something we're susceptible to doing. We can lose our focus on Jesus Christ. And when we do, we begin to sink in the storms of the life around us. Distraction is often a tool by Satan to bring us down, to cause us to fail. And this lesson on Peter is something that we can take to heart about ourselves. Not about walking on water, but keeping our eye and focus on Jesus Christ and what we need to do. We can be distracted by being overly anxious. Pardon me. For our material needs. I'm not going to look at all the scriptures. There's quite a few that are here. But turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 6 and begin in verse 19 where Jesus warns about this distraction. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." And so here's a good lesson to learn, that I can be distracted by the things of the world, the material needs. And sometimes I can be distracted by the hardships that we've been called to endure. I would have to temper this by saying that many of our hardships we bring on ourselves. We make wrong choices. And though I know the Lord can cause us to be tempted and tried, because that's how we develop our faith, most of the problems that we have, we sort of bring on ourselves. But those hardships can cause people to lose their faith in Jesus Christ. We have a brother right now that we're concerned about who has seemed to lose his faith because of the hardships and pain that he's been enduring. And so these things can indeed very really happen. And we take our eyes off Jesus. We can be distracted by allowing material things to consume our time and effort. The idea of baseball season. Somebody said the other day, and I don't know if I heard it right, it's only 90 days to football season. Well, you know, when that happens, football becomes a religion. And people worship the football very much. They dedicate their Sundays to watching football. And so those things really take our money, they take our effort, and they take our eyes off of our responsibilities on the Lord's Day. And these temptations come up. Genesis 3 talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the love of the pride of life that Adam and Eve were succumbed to. And then in 1 John 2, John warned us in his epistle that the things of the world we have to watch out for, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that gets in our way. That's the strength of the devil. And he lays in front of us a smorgasbord of things to look at and lust after. Unless we control ourselves, then these things certainly cause us to lose our view of Jesus. And then the problems of life. And we all have them. Numbers 13 talked about the Israelites. But when you look at life itself, we do have our share of problems. We sort of say this with a smile on our face, but tomorrow's Monday, and the work week starts all over again, and we have problems that we have to work out at work with our co-workers and our bosses and things of that nature. And those things just happen in life. There's no way to really get around them. And so when we're so overcome by these problems, we often lose our faith, just like Peter lost his faith when he saw the boisterous waves. And when we look at the problems of life, sometimes we're filled with fear and doubt, and we don't do as we should. And we need Jesus to lift us out of that. So we can be easily distracted by our past. I've heard men sit around and brag about what they used to do. And though they're members of the church, it seems as though like they regret losing that past. And we need to be aware that our past is gone, and we look to the future and not to the past. Then in Ephesians 4, Paul said that we are to work with our hands, to let those that steal no more, but rather work with your hands to give to those who have need. And so our work is something that's legitimate and good, but people sometimes will take overtime work rather than be with God, God's people. And we can be distracted by that because we want to pile up the salary and rather than worship God. And then, of course, the burden that we all have to bear sometimes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we understand that we have these things that are burdens to us. Beginning of verse 35. The writer said, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those to the believing of the soul. That's the answer to the problem Peter had. If we will have the courage to endure and to recognize that this will pass, we live by faith, and what's happening to us is not pleasant, but it's going to happen, and we're going to live past this, then we'll not have the fear of those things. I really think a lot of us live in fear of the future. We don't know what our health is going to be. We don't know what our job is going to be. We don't know what things are going to happen to us in the future. If you have children or grandchildren, you're worried about all those things. And I think fear is in our lives an awful lot. And well, what do we do about that? Well, Paul said, we're not to worry. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but it has to do with faith and how much we trust God and how we pray. I've told you before, I pray often to protect us from the evil one. In Matthew chapter 6, when he talked about how to pray, Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. He wanted to say, keep us from the evil one. And I'm afraid of the devil. Amen. He has ability to hurt in a terrible, terrible way. And if I have fear in my life, it's because I fear that the devil may do something the next hour, the next day. as he's done in the past. Most of us have suffered because of what the devil has done in our life. And so we have our burdens, and we're not to let that fear overwhelm us, but trust in God. Why did Peter begin to sink? Well, he took his eyes off Jesus. And that's, I guess, the main lesson I wanted to leave for us tonight. You get through life, and it's Monday morning, you're going to work, kids are going to go to school, various things are going to go through your routine, and in the routine of you getting up and getting breakfast, getting ready for work, is just another day. But we don't take our eyes off the fact that this is the Lord's day, not just Sunday, but every day, and that we are to rejoice in that day. We can be distracted by relationships. Again, one of our brethren, a very thing happened to him, 1 Corinthians 15. The idea that evil companions corrupt good morals. And that's taking place in one of our brethren's life. And then, of course, false teachers can lead people astray. You take your eye off the master teacher and turn it to a false teacher, and we lose the ability to know what's right and what's wrong. And so it's important then that we recognize that we not take our eyes off of Jesus and His Word, because that's how we come to know Him. So when you look at these things in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In America today, there's a concerted effort to destroy Christianity. There's not a bit of doubt in my mind about that. I've seen the effects of that, and I know what people are trying to do. And there's a concerted effort that even across the nation, they're taking down the Ten Commandments. While I'm not in love with the Old Testament in that sense, it was the Word of God for its time, and the Ten Commandments would straighten out our country in a lot of ways. And yet they're not going to let that happen, because they're going to force it to be removed. I was so happy when I learned not too long ago that the atheist group down in Texas, down in Florida, sued for their day. You have Mother's Day, you have Father's Day. They wanted Atheist Day, and they brought a lawsuit. Well, the judge granted them their lawsuit. He gave them a day of the year, April the 1st. And that agrees with the Bible. The Lord said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that judge was really on the point when he gave them April the 1st. Now, I don't know how much they observe that, but they can do it very well, because they are fools according to the Word of God. So when you look at these things, recognize we have to keep our mind on Jesus Christ and the church and the Bible. That's to be our center of our life, that we think about that. I mark my week by Sundays and Wednesdays, because those are the days when we come together. And if I'm not able to come together sometimes, as I've been sick and as some of you have been sick, it seems like the week is just not the same. And so we keep our mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many passages in the Bible that speak about that, but let's notice, first of all, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. And when you recognize there's so much to be gained by that, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, and that scripture says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." And we certainly recognize that that's the case. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and in verse 9, we have another admonition. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste of death for everyone. And so when I recognize that the wage of sin is death, Romans 6:23, and we've used the expression this morning, Ezekiel 18:4 and 20, the soul that sins shall die, I should have died and Jesus took my place. He willingly, joyfully took my place on the cross and took my punishment for me. And so we have to recognize that. And we keep our mind upon the words of Christ. That's why we emphasize in the beginning of the year, we have even some sheets left up here about how you can read the Bible through in a year. And I recognize that you can get sort of lost in the Kings and the Chronicles, and that Leviticus and Deuteronomy are not just fun reading. But just like we discovered this morning on the subject of propitiation, there's lessons in there that tells us what God intends to do with forgiveness of sins. And then you bring it to the New Testament for fulfillment. And so we look at these things and we recognize that we need to keep our eye on Jesus Christ because He's blessing us every day. Ephesians 1 verse 3, He has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's why I've said so many times, we don't need secret societies. I'm opposed to a Masonic lodge or anything like it where they say they have secrets about God that nobody can know unless you're a member of the Masonic lodge. That's just not true. We're complete in Christ. The Colossian letter tells us that very clearly. We're complete in Christ. I don't need some human society to tell me anything about God. They don't know anything about God that I don't know because I read my Bible. And when I come to understand the character of Jesus and what He is and how He was willing in Philippians 2 to lay down His life that I might have eternal life, then of course everything is mine. And I don't have to go looking anywhere for anything else because all the spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And finally, upon the promises of God. We're so rich. And I'm not talking about material possessions. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. How would you put a price on the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins? What would you pay for that? Well, we don't have to pay anything because Jesus paid it for us. And if I'll just believe in Jesus and keep His will, then I'll have forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1, it is the blood of Christ that cleanses me from my sins. And I have all those things that I have that are mine. And so why did Peter begin to sink? Fear overpowered him. Fear overpowered him when he saw that the wind was boisterous. What seemed so sure to Peter inside the boat was different on the outside. Now let's make a point there. Inside this building, it's so easy to be a Christian. We all want the same thing. We all praise the Lord together. But outside is the world. And when we leave here tonight and then through the next part of the week, we've got all the world pushing in on us. Amen. We've got the television, the radio, we've got these people at work, we've got all this bad language that we hear, we've got all the ads for beer and alcohol and drugs and all those things. And what we can feel inside this building is so good, but let's keep it on the outside because we have that as well as Jesus. And so when he saw the winds were boisterous, buffeted by the gale, he began to doubt and then began panic, and he sank. And there's a lesson I want to close with, and that is that we can sink. We can lose our faith. We can be overcome by fear of different things. And as these things happen to us, it's possible that we just sink in spiritual life like Peter sank in the ocean. So I hope you'll make the kind of application to this lesson that I've made to myself. And to recognize that there are waves and winds and boisterous things out in the world. But when you leave here, the devil's going to see to it that you're tossed and turned. But don't be like Peter. Don't look at those things. Keep your eye on Jesus. Amen. And we'll make it through. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, keeping your eye on Jesus means that you believe in Him as the Son of God. You want to repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and live a godly life without fear. If you lived in such a way that you brought reproach upon the name of Christ, just like Peter fell, and the Lord restored him, He'll restore us too as we repent and pray. If you need the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way, don't look around, but look inside and obey the gospel while we stand together and while we sing the invitation song. Will you?